The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Good, that's good singing. Take your Bible now and go back, if you will, to Psalm 85. Look at verse 4. And here are some questions that is being asked right here. The Bible says, "Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease." So this is a time when the judgment of God is coming against those that are not living a dedicated life, a surrendered life. And let me say this. You know, a person can get so used to, I believe this, a person can get so used to not having the blessings of God that they become satisfied with not having the blessings of God. You know, some people, I do believe this, I believe that they live under an uneasy feeling all the days of their life because they're under conviction. They never want to get right. And so they just walk around under conviction, under conviction, under conviction, under conviction, under conviction. And by the way, some of that has to do with the judgment of God working in your life. Now, by the way, it doesn't have to be that way. Doesn't have to be that way. You know, a person can be thoroughly right with God, so there is no, if I may say it, conviction or that bad feeling type of thing all the time. You know, it should be in your life and in my life that when we hear a message about serving God, that we're so thoroughly surrendered to serving God that we rejoice over every message we hear without conviction. Without conviction. We should be so thoroughly right with God that a preacher could get up and preach a heavy, heavy, straightforward message about reading the Bible, about praying, about being a good steward in our lives, that, hey, when that comes, we just rejoice, we smile, we have a good time because we're right where we should be, okay? And so here's what they're asking. They said, turn us, O God of our salvation, cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? I mean, is it always going to be this way? I mean, I thought that maybe being a child of God was different than this. Is it always going to be this way? It says, wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? See, they were so used to living under the judgment of God, if you will, that they thought, well, you know, is it going to be this way till I die? I mean, it's got to be more to it than this. Notice what else it says. I read this verse just a little bit ago. It says, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Salvation, talking about deliverance. God, can you grant us that deliverance that we're really yearning for, that we're desirous to be able to have? You know, it's amazing that I think in churches ought to be in a state of revival. I mean, why not? We got the Word of God. We've got great solid music, sacred music, godly, God-honoring, Christ-honoring music. Why not could a person, or why should not a person, be in a church service and just be continually right with God, surrendered, happy, just enjoying serving God? You know, why should a person not be that way? You know, there's a price that is paid for revival. A matter of fact, Jonathan Edwards was used of God in early American days to be able to preach the sermon whereby we say the Great Awakening began here in America. He preached that sermon, "Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God." That night, of course, many people, they got rid of their self-reliant type of pride. It broke. The spark of revival hit. And there was a great awakening, if you will, please, all over the New England area. Can I tell you, later on, though, he returned to his church, and the church got mad at him because he would not allow people to join the church that was not saved. They wanted people just to come in, and he said, no, they're not eligible to join the church unless they've been saved, scripturally baptized, and so they voted him out. And so when they voted Jonathan Edwards out, he said, okay, I'll just go on. And he went up to Princeton University, became the president of Princeton University there, and he was only in the office for a month. He got the smallpox, and he By the way, he got the vaccine, and then he got the smallpox. After he got the vaccine, he contracted the disease, and then he died. On his deathbed, Jonathan Edwards said this. He said, "Now, where is Jesus of Nazareth, my true and never-failing friend?" See, he knew who he was. He knew exactly that that personal walk is what brought that great awakening. You can have a personal revival. There was a barber that went to an old-fashioned revival. Boy, he got stirred. He got stirred about soul winning. He got stirred about being faithful to God. He got stirred about living for God. And in that particular soul winning, or in that particular revival meeting, they were teaching about soul winning. He said, "I'm going to do it. Yes, I am. I'm going to do it." But he was nervous. He said, "But I'm going to do it. The first guy came in and he wanted to shave. And boy, the guy got nervous and thought, "Man, I just don't know what to do. I'm going to go back, look at my notes." He went back, looked at his notes, came back in. And as he got ready to shave the guy, he put that straight edge right under the neck. And he said, "Are you ready to meet God today?" Well, the guy got saved. Needless to say, I don't know how deep it went. But I'm saying this. I'm saying, you know, he was excited because he'd had a personal revival in his life. Okay? Let me give you some unusual places in the Bible where revival took place. Okay? Statement number one, revival broke out in the streets of Jerusalem. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 9, the Bible says, "And the multitudes," it says, "went before and followed," cried, "saying, Hosanna, the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna, in the highest." And so here's the people, they had revived hearts. Now, why did they have revived hearts? They had revived hearts because here comes the Son of God showing up in the streets of Jerusalem. Now, you can have a revived heart. Now, by the way, you have to be vived before you could ever be revived. In other words, first you have to have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You're not going to get revival if you're not saved. You're not going to get revival if you're not saved. First, you have to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, and then God can be able to work in your life. God can be able to change you. Now, let me help out a little bit. If you're in church and everything is always just fine, you know, it's just fine, preacher, it's just fine. I'm doing okay, preacher, I'm doing all right. But yet you know that you're not obeying what God has told you to do as defined in the Scriptures, then no matter how you're feeling, it's not fine. Don't go by your feelings to be able to say, "Hey, everything's okay, everything's okay." No, no. Are you right with God according to the Scriptures? Amen. Are you right with God according to the Bible? We go back to what the Bible teaches, okay? So a revival can break loose in the streets. By the way, it did in Jerusalem. How many times have we heard about people that put up tents and great revivals break loose? Why? Simply because God shows up. The people are free from that which is a captivating sin. They're not giving, if you would please, or nurturing that sin. They come to God. They confess their sin. They get right with God. And then they decide, "Okay, boy, I want God to work through me, in me, and through me." And then comes revival. Here the city was moved. Why? Because Jesus is coming through. The blind and the lame was healed. Jesus is coming through. And you'd be amazed at how Jesus can heal your personal infirmities. Statement number one, revival can break loose in the streets, did in Jerusalem. Statement number two, revival broke out in a graveyard. In a graveyard. Now, talking about a place that's dead. But revival can break out even in a graveyard. Why? Because God's not going to bring revival to those that's dead and planted in the ground, but for those that's in the graveyard that's alive. I don't know how many times I've seen people get right with God. I'm talking about thoroughly get right with God at a funeral service. Because they say, "Look, I've had enough. I'm not playing games anymore. I'm not just going to play church anymore. I'm not just going to put on some religious garb anymore. Hey, I'm going to get down and I'm going to get real with God." By the way, if ever in your life you decide to get real with God, God is going to get real with you. The Bible says, "Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you." Look, you cannot give up your bad habits without Christ being the one that is preeminent in your life. You cannot be able to get victory in your life by yourself. The Bible says the arm of the flesh shall fail you. Somebody told me years ago, they said, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I said, man, you've been doing that ever since I've known you. Every January, you say, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. Here's what my question was. How's it going for you? How you doing? Look, it's not about you. It's about you surrendering you to Him and letting Him work in your life and letting Him be able to help you. I'm saying that revival broke out in the streets of Jerusalem. Revival broke out in the graveyard. Here's what we understand. John chapter 11 and verse 30, the Bible says, now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Can you imagine the miracle that took place that day as the angels of God roll away the stone, and many of the Jews, the Bible teaches in the same context, believed on him. Why? Simply because of the fact that now revival is taking place. Yes, you cannot keep a live person down. Matter of fact, the Bible says that a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. All right? Oh, but preacher, you don't understand. Having a difficult time with my finances. I'm having a difficult time in living for God. Well, if you're a just man, you may fall. You may fall. You may fall. But you'll get up again. Two fighters was in a fight. There's a little bitty fella and a big old fella. And a little bitty fella, boy, he's getting chopped up like chop suey. I mean, boy, that big old fella, he's putting it on him. I mean, he's nailing his hide. He's bouncing him off the ground. He's hitting him. It was a bloody mess. A man came up and tried to divide him up. That little fellow said, don't you do it. Don't you do it. Don't you divide us up. He said, because I'm not giving my best yet. Now, can I tell you, even a person that goes through a horrible time, can I tell you, a horrible time can be able to come back and serve Jesus Christ. Yes, there can be revival in the graveyard. Statement number next, there can be a breakout of revival in the church, in the jailhouse. What's similar to church? In the jailhouse. Acts chapter 16, verse 23. The Bible says, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, the Bible says, and cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Now, can I tell you, there was a prayer that went up at midnight. Can I tell you that God's the one that answered prayer? Can I tell you that the prisoners heard the prayer? The prisoners saw the shaking of the jail. The prisoners saw God move in. So can I say, yes, there can be revival in the jailhouse. No matter how much you feel like that you have been in prison by your whatever it is, can I tell you, there can be a personal revival. I'm saying where revival broke out. It broke out in the streets of Jerusalem. It broke out in the graveyard. It broke out in the jailhouse. It broke out in the wilderness. What I'm trying to show you tonight is there's no excuse. We can have revival no matter what you are facing in your life. There is absolutely no excuse for not having revival. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now, he was a strange preacher, you know. I mean, John the Baptist, he wore camel's hair. Seems to me like that would itch quite a bit. But he wore camel's hair, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Now, I like honey, I'll be honest with you, but that locust stuff I would not care for. I was over in Bangkok, Thailand, and Brother Jom Hong's son, saint, that I had the privilege to lead to Christ years ago. People would ride the bus. People ride the bus, and they bring their own food because when they come to church, they stay there all day. So people bring their own food, and we have preaching time, and then we stay around the church and we ate. Oh, but this one lady brought soup. The only problem was it was moving. And I looked at that soup and I thought, oh my. I said, is that what we're eating? And they said, well, yeah, it's going to be good. And I'm thinking that goodness is not going to enter into my stomach, that's for sure. I had already had food poisoning 3 times. I didn't care to go back to that one. Now, can I tell you, watch this. I'm saying that John the Baptist was a strange fella. He had some strange habits. And by the way, can I tell you this? God uses different people in different people's lives. Did you know that? Don't discount people that God brings across you. If God used a donkey in a preacher's life, God can use anybody. Hello. So let God have his way and use people in your life. God has people he'll bring across your path. And may I say this, every preacher is different. Every preacher is different. In our Baptist Leadership Conference, you'll notice the different personalities that grace this pulpit. You'll notice the different techniques, if I may use that word in a proper way, but the different techniques of sermon delivery according to their training. You notice that. You notice that these men would get up and they would preach the way that God would lead them to preach, but different people would come to me. They said, man, I asked different ones. I said, so who did God use most to speak to your heart this week? I didn't say, who did you like the most? I'm not interested in that. I said, who did God use most to speak to your heart this week? And not any one of them agreed. I've not met two of them that has agreed yet. Now, I've only asked about five or six people. We only have about five or six preachers. But none of them have agreed. You know why? Because God uses different people different ways. Can I tell you, stop trying to be somebody else. Let God use you. God has given you a wonderful personality. God has given you a wonderful demeanor. Be you. Be you. Let God use you. God can be able to use you to reach somebody else that nobody else can reach, that nobody else can be able to step into their lives. And you let God help you to be the best that you can be for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you would be amazed at what God could do. Amen. I'm saying this. I'm saying that revival broke loose in the wilderness. That talks about John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness. A strange mixture of people does God use. Statement number one, I said revival broke out in the streets of Jerusalem. A revival broke out in the graveyard. Revival broke out in the jailhouse. Revival broke out in the wilderness. Revival broke out, watch this, by the riverside. By the riverside. This kind of reminds me of my salvation here. Acts chapter 16 and verse 9, every time I read this, it kind of reminds me of the day I got saved. The Bible says, and a vision appeared, it says to Paul, in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Kind of reminds me of me. That one night, July, warm evening that night. I mean, I'd seen so many things that was not right in the church I was attending. And, I was just a little bit discouraged. And so I pushed that window up in that July evening, and the cool breeze was blowing in my bedroom. And I pushed that window up that night as an 18-year-old boy. And I said, dear God, if there's more to it than this, if there's more to it, I was a lost man. God, if there's more to it than this, please show me. I mean, I prayed that Macedonial call. I didn't know that. Didn't have a Bible. Didn't know a thing about it. But all I knew is the religion that I was in was a forest. The religion that I was in was empty. The religion that I was in had that which was religious activity with no Christ or eternity in sight. I knew I needed something other than that. And can I tell you, God answers prayer. Oh, that July 24th evening as I went to that Reese's Carnival ground that's always been put on by the fire department there at the Reese's area. And I was walking around that night and got invited into that little church on wheels, heard the gospel. You know my gospel story. You know my salvation experience as I've rehearsed it in this room over and over again. But can I tell you, it was God that sent them to me. It was God. Why didn't they stop somebody else? Why'd they stop me? Maybe because I looked like I was the most needy. I don't know. But they stopped me, and they gave me the gospel. Now, can I tell you this? God will send revival by the riverside. God will do that. You have to understand, God cares about you. If you're frustrated, I love you, but you don't have to be. If you're hurting tonight, I love you, but you don't have to be. If you're somebody that's walking around and you're in a state of miserableness, you don't have to be. You have a God that can give you peace. You have a God that can meet your need. Maybe you need to focus on Him. But can I tell you, He can help. I'm saying this tonight, that revival broke out in the streets of Jerusalem. Revival broke out in the graveyard. Revival broke out in the jailhouse. Revival broke out in the wilderness. Revival broke out by the riverside. Revival broke out by the brook. By the brook. Genesis chapter 32 and in verse 24, the Bible says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And so here Jacob is, and he's wrestling all night with an angel. Jacob here just held on to him until God would touch him and God would deliver him. Now, can I tell you, revival would never break out if you just say, well, oh, well. Now, I'm going to tell you, we have a lot of oh, well Christians. We do. We do. I pastor oh, well Christians in some cases. We have people who just, oh, well. Oh, well, I've sinned. Oh, well, it doesn't matter. Well, if I go soul winning, or if I don't go soul winning, oh, well. Well, if I love God or don't love God, oh, well, oh, well, oh, well. Well, if I'm right with God or I'm not right with God, oh, well, oh, well, oh, well. It ought never to be that way. Oh, you and I ought to have a strong determination and desire to get close to God. We ought to have a desire to walk with Him. We ought to have a desire to talk with Him. We ought to have a desire. By the way, nobody can help you. I'm telling you, friend, nobody can help you like God. Nobody can meet your needs like God. And I thank God for godly people that we have on staff and those that work on faculty. And I thank God for that. But they can't substitute God, friend. One day they're going to be gone. Your mom and daddy might be as godly can be. They can't substitute God, friend. They can't do it. You teenagers need to learn to walk with God. You college-age young people need to learn to walk with God. You people that are married, one day your spouse is going to be dead. You better learn to walk with God. You better learn to let God help you. I'm telling you this. I'm saying that revival can break out in the streets of Jerusalem. It can break out in the graveyard. It can break out in the jailhouse. It can break out in the wilderness, by the riverside. It can break out there by the brook. Then let me just give you a couple more. It can break out on top of the mountain. On top of the mountain. We've gone from the lows. Now let's climb the mountain. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 19, the Bible says, now therefore send and gather me, all of Israel, onto Mount Carmel. The Bible says, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, it says, which did eat at Jezebel's table. Can I tell you, Elijah cried out, and how long will you be halt between two opinions? I mean, he cried out, the fire of the Lord fell. Can I tell you, revival broke out. Revival broke out, even though there was great opposition. Even though it just seemed like things were not going the right way, but you got to want it. You got to desire it. It doesn't matter how much money you got in the bank. It doesn't matter how educated you are or aren't. Doesn't matter who your mama is and your papa is. Doesn't matter. I'm saying it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what your heritage is. Well, my dad was a preacher. Oh, you got to answer to God yourself. Well, my parents, they're missionaries. I don't give a flip. It has to do with you. 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 Well, I remember the first time I ever preached, and I begged and I prayed and I begged and I prayed and I begged and I prayed for God's power. I said, oh, God, I don't want to preach without you. You don't know how many times I pray that during the week. Even today, I'm 57 years young. Amen. But you don't know how much I want God to use me. You don't know how much I want God to be able to help me to reach people as I knock on a door. You don't know how much I beg and I ask and I beg and I ask and I beg and I ask. I know from whence I came. I do. I know who I am. I do. I know from what side of the tracks I came off of. I do know it. Thank you. I know it. But I know that God can take somebody and God can use them. I know that God can do that. I've seen God use, Brother Hatch used to tell me, he said, there's a preacher up in North Carolina. So he says, North Carolina, there's a preacher. And he used to carry the cross and just pass out tracts and carry the cross and pass out tracts. And he said, God began to use that little preacher. He said, and people started getting saved. He said, so he decided to start a church. When nothing in the area, decided to start a church. He said, you know, Brother Wells, he pastored that church, and for the first 10 years of his life, he couldn't read. But that did not stop the thousands to come to hear him. At the time of his death, he was pastoring 2,000 people, doctors and lawyers and educated people. Here was a man that would get up, and he would just mess up the king's English and destroy it. He said, but the reason they came is because they heard a man that walked with God. They saw a man that was sincere and gave it his very best, and he loved his people, and he cared about his people, and he prayed for his people. And can I tell you tonight, you can have that also. You don't have to be a great teenager tonight with a great swaying personality. You don't have to do that. But I want to ask you a question tonight. Are you right with God? Are you right with God? You don't have to be somebody that, you know, you've got the poise and boy, you walk around and you're Mr. Super Dog or Miss, I don't know what you'd call another type of dog. But anyway, you're a she dog. She dog. What is it? He said a cat. That's not right. But anyway. You know, did you know, can I tell you? Listen, God can use you. God can. I think if we would just be a sincere people tonight, and I love you, you know I love you. But you know, if we'd be a sincere people tonight, we just got with God and said, God, I surrender all. You'd be amazed what God could do in you. You'd be amazed what God could do through you. Carl Hatch, I'll tell the story, and I'll give you a couple of illustrations. We'll pray and go to the house. But Carl Hatch, he said, when I first got saved, he said, I couldn't read much either. He said, I just couldn't do it. He said, I pick up a couple of words here and there. And he said, just like Gypsy Smith, he is a character. Gypsy Smith, he would read a passage, and he would come up to a word he could not pronounce. And so he'd start to talk about what he read over here. And he'd get the people thinking about what he read over here. Then he'd skip those words he couldn't read and pick up right over here and start reading again. That's how Chip Smith did that. Oh, you say, preacher, you're just saying that God uses uneducated people. No, let me tell you about a Harold Seitler that read his Bible through every year in the Greek and the Hebrew and understood every word. Let me tell you about people that I preach with overseas, especially overseas, that know fluently 5, 6, and 7 languages. Let me tell you about doctor friends of mine that they had great medical practices and they resigned to go full-time in the ministry because they believed that's what God wanted them to do. Oh, no. Let me tell you about a couple millionaire friends of mine and serving God full-time, giving all their money away. Hello. I'm saying this. I'm saying that revival can take place. Revival can take place in the streets and in the graveyards and in the jailhouses and in the wildernesses and in the sides of that which is the river, by the brooks and in the mountains. So what can I do to be able to have that revival? Let me just give you just 3 short, quick, precise thoughts. Statement number 1, be somebody that is fully committed to Jesus Christ. Be somebody that's fully committed to Jesus Christ. Now, whatever that takes, be fully committed to Jesus Christ. You know, I had Dr. Bachman teach my Sunday school class, the Old Path Sunday school class today, and I like hearing him teach. And so every so often I'll get him to teach my Sunday school class. He made a statement in here, and he said, it's funny. He said, Howie, I might misquote you a little bit, but I'll put some well stuff in there too. But something about people will move away to get a job, and then they find out there's not a good church there, and they wind up losing their family because they move for the job when the job is not going to reach the kids and the family, but the church and the preaching is going to reach the kids and the family. So they wind up losing their family because they're chasing a dollar. How sad. But we've seen that over the years in the ministry, where people say, well, I tell you what, I'm going to move to such and such a city because after all, I've got a golden opportunity. Okay, where are you going to be going to church? Well, I'll find one eventually. Well, that's mixed up. That's wrong. That's stupid. You know, what you should do is go find yourself a spiritual place for your family. If you can't find a place, then you know it's not God's will. You take the job. I'm saying this tonight. I'm saying find yourself in a place, first off, that you're completely surrendered. Statement number two. Then continually submit yourself to God. It's not a one-time surrender and that's it. I've never found that to be in my life. Well, I remember back in the 1980s. Oh, yes, I did. I walked down a youth camp aisle and I surrendered to God. Then I find that same person out drinking, out smoking or doping. It's not a one-time forever. No. No. Paul said, I die daily. Can I tell you, it was Harry S. Ironside that said, if you were closer to God, stay with me, if you were closer to God yesterday than you are today, you're backslid. We should always decide to be closer to God. Well, I used to go soul winning. Well, I used to be faithful to church. Well, I used to read the Bible. Well, I used to pray. What about you now, neighbor? What are you doing now? Come on. You know, dangerous times in your life is this. When you get married, it's a wonderful time, but it's also a dangerous time. Because married people start to focus more on themselves than they keep focusing on the Lord. It's a dangerous time. They get married, and before they got married, it's all about him. It's all about him. I'm going to serve him. Boy, I'm going to serve him. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to give it all I've got. Then all of a sudden, when they get married, they take their eyes off the Lord. It goes like this. Before you know it, that marriage that started off right starts to have problems because they took their eyes off him. You know, another dangerous time is when you start having children. Yeah. And you think your kid's too good to put in the nursery. Well, I can't put them in the nursery because all those mothers that's had all these babies and none of them wound up being washed down the commode. I mean, they made it through. They even put the diaper on the right end. But I can't trust them. What in the world are you talking about? They were holding babies before you were born. What are you talking about? Well, he's just so precious to me. No. You stay faithful in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, teach your kids what's right. You know, I see people have babies, and what they do, here's what they do. You know, they just decide, well, I'm just gonna stay out of church. No, rear that kid for God. Get that kid in the service of the Lord. Now, I'm not a perfect daddy. Now, my wife's a perfect mother, but I'm not a perfect daddy. But I did my best to rear my children around the house of God. Amen. I mean, if the preacher needed something, hey, we're here. I mean, we're there all the time. You say, well, how'd that turn out for you? I don't know. Can't pass judgment on that. Maybe you can. I can't. But I can tell you this. My children have a desire to do something for God. Amen. I'd rather them have a desire to do something for God than nothing. Amen. I'd rather them be excited about God than not. You say, they're not perfect. Well, I know that because I know who their daddy is. I never claimed that they were perfect. I never claimed that the daddy was perfect. Now, I will claim that mom is perfect. Yeah, that gets me sugar at night. But I'm going to say this. I'm going to say surrender. I'm going to say that you need to continue to submit to God. Continue to submit to God. Then let me give you one last thing and I'm done. And that is this. Always ask Jesus Christ. Always ask the Father. Always ask. Always plead. Always ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Yes, sir. See, watch this. If you get a baseball bat, and your intentions is every time that ball comes across that line, you're going to bunt it. That's all you're going to do. You're going to bunt it. you're going to try and run as fast as those little legs that carry you to first base. I mean, that's all you're going to do the rest of your life. You're just going to bunt it. You'll never hit a home run if your purpose is, I'm going to bunt it. I'm going to just do as much as I can to get by. I'm going to bunt it. That's all I'm going to do. I mean, I'm not going to try real hard. I'm just going to bunt. I don't want to exert too much energy, you know. I'm just going to try and do as little as I can for a team effort. I'm just going to bunt it. I'm not going to get fully involved. So I'm just going to bunt it. You know, can I tell you, you'll never have the joy of hitting a home run. But if you pick up that bat and you swing that thing as hard as you can and you connect, woo! You're running as fast as you can around those bases. You're giving it everything you've got for your team. I'm talking to you, Christian. Can I tell you, it's different. The reason some people get caught up in sin all over again. They never get the victory. They never get the victory because they never truly got in.
Right.
They never truly got in. Oh, they'll give it a run for about a week.
Yeah.
They will. They'll give it a run about 2 weeks. Oh, they might make it a month and a half. Look, if you lived all your life for the devil, why don't you give God at least a year?
Amen.
Just give him a year where you totally sell out to him and just see what God could do with you. You'd be amazed at what God could do with your mess in a year.
Amen.
You'd be amazed. You'd be amazed how God could change you in a year. You'd be amazed. But a lot of people, they won't do it. They say, oh, preacher, I can't come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I just can't do that. I can't go soul winning once a week. You mean you love your job more than you love your God? You go there Monday, you make it. You go there Tuesday, you make it. You go there Wednesday, you make it. You go there Thursday, you make it. Y'all, but they're paying me. You telling me that they're going to pay you more than God rewards you for doing right in heaven? You've been laying on your side so much your brain came out your ear. No. Now, you shouldn't be in it for that. But I'm telling you, great reward is there. I'm telling you, great reward is there.
Yes, sir.
I don't know how many times I've served God and God just gives me extra blessing on this or extra blessing on that. And boy, I'd be driven to tears because I think, God, boy, you've been so good to me.
Yes, sir.
If I got what I deserve, I'd burn in hell. But God, you've been so good to me. Now, by the way, that's your God I'm talking about.
Amen.
That's your God.
Amen.
That's your God. Old John O'Rice, you know, he'd wear those glasses, you know, way down here. Now, why he did that, I don't know, but he did. And he gave the story one time. He said, when you get to heaven one day, it's an illustration. It's not true, but it's an illustration. He said, when you get to heaven one day, he said, there's going to be a pile of stuff. It's going to be over in the corner, a pile of stuff. It's going to have your name on it. You're going to go up to the Heavenly Father, and you're going to say, Father, what's all that stuff? And he's going to say, that's all the stuff that was yours. If you simply would have asked for it. Can I ask you, though, are you that surrendered? Some of you fellows, I love you. You're working yourself to death, but you're not praying at all. You're working yourself to death, but you're not living for God at all. Well, you know, I got to pay my bills. I got to give it everything I've got. I got to give it everything. And you got a Father that loves you more than you love him. But the reason he's not answering your prayers is because you're living the way you're living and you're not talking to him. If you stop living the way you're living and develop a relationship with God your Father, you'd be amazed how much he would be delighted to answer your prayer. And he would help you get through that valley. But the problem is you're trying to work it out all by yourself. Now, I'm not trying to be sarcastic, but here it comes. Big boy, it's not going to work. Until we get to the point, to the place where we recognize and we come to God and let God be the one that works in our life, you're always going to wind up coming short of the stick. You know, it would do you a great favor just to get alone, get out in the meadow someplace, go out in the countryside, get in the meadow someplace, make sure there's no bulls in there, get out in the meadow someplace and just walk along and just pray. And just pour your heart out to God and say, God, I've got these needs, help me. help me. God, I've got this going on in my life, and I'm relying on you. You're my Father. You're my Father. You care about me more than anybody else. Help me. God, I want your power more than I can breathe. Help me. God, I want your wisdom more than I could ever begin to explain. Help me. It'd be good if some people would just decide, I want to get so close to him, there's no room. There's no room. There's no room. Spurgeon said this, and I'm done. Spurgeon's on knees praying one day, and he said, now, Lord, I want to get so close to you that there's no room for anybody to get closer to you other than me. God, I love you. I love you. Spurgeon said, I want God to hear that prayer so much that he'll be able to look down over the portals of glory and simply say, Charles, I know you do. I know you do. Wouldn't it be sweet to have that type of relationship? Amen. Where God looks over the portals of glory and says, hey, Mike, I know you do. I just know you do. Wouldn't that be good? Father, bless, we do pray tonight. Help us to have a desire.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.